Good evening. This evening we're going to be talking about growth. We ask the question, grow? We can and we must. The fact of the matter is God wants us to grow spiritually. We find that throughout the scriptures. God has always been a God of progress, not of digress. He says, and the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And there really is no good reason why any Christian should remain immature in their thinking and in their attitudes. We've been talking about in a series about the spiritual disciplines. Disciplines for a disciple, the type of growth that he wants to see. You look at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4. As a result, we are no longer to be what? Children. We understand this even from a physical aspect as we grow up in our life. In fact, in another passage, Paul would simply say to Christians in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. In your thinking, be mature, he's saying. Yet the fact is that there are Christians who are stuck in a state of perpetual spiritual infancy. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. We ask the question, is spiritual growth automatic? No, it's not. It takes a commitment that is intentional. We must want to grow, decide to grow, to even put forth some effort to grow, and then not only that, but be persistent in our growth. We see this demonstrated in Jesus' command of Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. If anyone desires, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There has to be a desire to become like Christ and follow him continually. There has to be that. You know, in our series that we started about disciplines for the disciple, we talked about being a deep people, not a superficial people. But I would submit to you that there's a lot of mediocrity. There's a lot of mediocre people that are Christians, that claim to be Christians. And I ask the question, are we only experiencing mediocre growth in our life as a Christian? If so, then there's something that we already know. And that's this, our commitment is half-hearted. That's what it is. Half-hearted commitment results in being mediocre, not only in Christianity, but in many other realms as well. Being mediocre is written all over the individual that's found in Matthew 13 and verse 22. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Does that not describe the mediocre? This is the half-hearted commitment to competing values. You remember our article in the front page of the bulletin this morning that introduced the lesson from those from Romania about what they would do, what they would sacrifice to hear the gospel. To simply be a person who completely trusts God and follows Him. I ask that question, are we a distracted Christian? That's what Matthew 13 and verse 22 talks about. The man who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word. One has said, so much of what we waste our energy on will not matter even a year from now, much less for eternity. Don't trade your life for temporary things. But how many today are trading their lives in, their souls, for temporary things that will not matter? To actually make the most of our time upon this earth, we must maintain an eternal perspective. We mentioned that this morning as well, didn't we? If we are presently a Christian who's distracted by the things of this world and it completely consumes us, I think we already know that such a mindset is not going to result in eternal life, is it? I know this because Matthew chapter 13, verse 22 that we just saw just a moment ago is called unfruitful. And what happens to unfruitful people? John 15 talks about those being snipped. Remember? He says, you are the vine, I am the branches. What does he want? He wants those that are being fruitful, because he's the source of all that is good. And fruit needs to be born continuously. Luke 9 and verse 62 puts it this way. Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. See what he says about mediocre people, Christians. Remember what Jesus did to the fig tree that wasn't producing anything? Think about it. What does growth start here? I would submit to you that growth starts with changing the way we think. We think. In order to actually change our life, we must begin by changing the way we think. There are those that have put on the body of Christ and they are still probably years, 2, 3, 4 years down the road, and they have not matured one single bit. They haven't done anything. They haven't added to their faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, by the kindness, love. They're not adding to. They're not being diligent in those areas. And because of that, they're mediocre. They're not thinking the way God wants them to think. Here's some questions to consider. Did you know that behind everything we do originates with a thought? We say, well, yeah, it does, doesn't it? Did you know that every behavior is driven by a belief? And did you know that every action is incited by an attitude? We have lots of psychologists that run around in this world. And before any psychologist ever understood what we are talking about, God said, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Or as the King James Version says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. We see that word heart, we talked about not too long ago as well, and it includes such things as the mind and the will. Carefully choose what we value, because what we actually prize and believe in will naturally control every other aspect of our life. So look at our lives right now. What is controlling my life? What is the motor, as we mentioned this morning? Because what we treasure or cherish in our heart will set our priorities, and it will determine what we do with our time, with our talents, with all of our abilities. Matthew chapter 6, I submit 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt or destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there may your heart be also. Today we are faced with many people who actually claim my personal beliefs in no way influence any of my decisions. Think about that for a second. My personal beliefs in no way whatsoever influence any of my decisions or my performance of certain business, secular, or professional duties. I think that that's a statement most foolish. It is impossible to keep the convictions of the heart from remaining silent. That's truth. Bible Knowledge Commentary states about the heart, here the word heart means more than mental or emotional capacity. It also encompasses one's values. This is something that we learn early in life as children. Remember how, you know, the scripture says, how shall the young secure their hearts? You remember that? In the Old Testament? Before we protect or guard anything else, we have to make sure that we have guarded the hearts. It also mentions, keep thy heart more than any other keeping. Because our habits, our lifestyle, and eternal destiny will all be determined by what we allow ourselves to believe and value. That's truth. So it all begins, obviously, by the way we think. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Can we say that we, this evening, are keeping our heart with all diligence? How about this? We can change. Change. What is the good of one who puts on the body of Christ or is baptized but never changed their way of thinking? Changed their lifestyle? Who never put off the old man of sin and put on the new man? What good has been done? What has been created? Now, the butterfly there on the chart kind of gives you the imagery, doesn't it? About what has to take place for the butterfly to emerge into such a beautiful creature. Because before that, they were not so beautiful. Some people try to change by sheer willpower and human effort, that is, I will force myself to. And willpower is important, I believe, but mere human willpower typically only results in short-term change. Because first of all, you have to have an individual who wants to change. You know, that's like the beginning of the year, isn't it? We all have this list about resolutions that we're going to do this year, and we're going to make sure, you know, things are going to go well for us. You know, we want to work on our health and all this other things, financial things, whatever it is. But really, spiritually speaking, this should be something we do every day, not just because it's the first of the year. We should be looking at the mirror and say, is there something that I need to change about myself? And then change and won't do. You need to have those that are tired and ashamed of their old way of living and thinking and be different. Be like the woman, Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Do you remember her? What was her deal? She was tired of living the way she was living. And she wanted to make a change. But there also needs to be that conviction that God's way of thinking and living is truly the right way. Not just for others, but for me as well. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2 and verse 21. God tells us that if a person renounces sin and comes to Him having complete confidence in His Word, that one truly can change. Because Romans 12 and verse 2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as Christians, are we doing that? Are we actually following that, the renewing of our mind daily? Ephesians 4 and verse 23 says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because in fact, if we trust what God has said, then we can develop the same mind that Jesus has. Remember that of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Does my life reflect that? Does my thoughts reflect that? Remember, everything we do originates with a thought. Every behavior is driven by a belief. And every action is incited by an attitude. That's that developing of the character that God wants. Now let's ask the question here. Growth, are you serious about it? The Bible makes it clear that selfish thinking also leads to a life of sin. Because we live in a world that we want what we want, we do what we do whenever we want to do it, right? That's the way we are as humans. And especially when you're in a free country, I think that that's really the problem, isn't it? People have taken this freedom and they have run with it, didn't they? You know how God defines freedom? He defines freedom as being a slave of righteousness. Is that weird? A servant of righteousness? Well, I still have to serve. I'm still having to do something. But yet you're free from sin. You're free from death that sin brings. A lot of people miss that. It's that selfish thinking. Romans 8 and verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, isn't it? For it does not subject itself to the law of God. That's what we're surrounded by. Philippians 3 and verse 19, who set their minds on earthly things. Philippians 3 and verse 19. Remember what Paul said at the beginning of the lesson. I mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. A child or babe typically only thinks of himself and his or her immediate needs. I'm a receiver. I'm not a giver. Isn't that the way it's? Yeah. So I would submit that this is one example of immature thinking, where we are thinking only of ourselves and what we want right now. But have we really looked at the big picture? Did I waste my life on righteous living and all of that, only to one day realize how much time I wasted when I could have been giving it to God? The one who really matters. I ask the question, have you grown beyond this level of thinking? Have we grown beyond this level of thinking? I'm glad that Jesus didn't have this kind of mindset of what he wanted for himself while he was on this earth, and that, you know, what I want right now, his whole mindset was set on things where? Above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3 and verse 2 tells us that. About our affections. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. If we are presently unhappy, if we're miserable, this is probably where we are mentally. Right here. We talked about joy, the spiritual discipline. Discipline for the disciple. Joy this morning. If we're miserable and we're unhappy, this is where we are mentally. James 4 verses 1 through 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Look where James has taken us. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or separation with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That lays it out there on the line, doesn't it? It sure does. Desires for pleasure that war in your members, you lust and do not have. You know, we think about the world itself. That's a vicious cycle we live in. Some of the obvious fruits of immature thinking is exactly what he lists: envy, lust, and quarreling. Those three right there, envy, lust, and quarreling. That's immature thinking. It's not thinking on the things that God wants. So, we say whatever is true. You know that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, talks about those things that are true, that are just, that are noble, that are good report, that are praiseworthy. We're talking about the process of replacing lies with truth. Passages such as Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth where? Out of the mouth of God. They do not merely include such things as frequent Bible reading and meditation upon Scripture. They are describing the attitude of the person who accepts the Word of God as his final authority. This is my final say about everything in this life. There are people who read the Bible often and yet have not truly accepted the Bible as truth. You know that? John 17 and 17 says, sanctify them in truth. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now, if we're reading the Bible and saying things to ourselves like, well, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure if that is a good idea, or I don't think that will work, or, you know, that's not very practical in the real world. A lot of people look at this as all this fictional stuff that's going on in the Bible. We do not believe that God's Word is the truth, especially for us. Because I'm talking about real and lasting spiritual growth, right? And we say, I want it to happen in my life. The Bible must become the authoritative standard for my life. The compass that I rely on for direction. The counsel that I listen to for making wise decisions. And I want it, my friends, to be the benchmark I use for evaluating everything in my life. Can I say that for myself? This is what I'm using. The Bible must always have the first and last word in my life. Does it have it in yours? Is it in mine? You know, Jesus is describing Revelation. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What's that mean? I'm the beginning and I'm the end. He's the beginning and he's the end of our lives. He is everything to us. Much of our problems transpire due to centering our decisions on undependable ideals. One has outlined it for us in this way. Culture. Everyone is doing it. I mean, I agree with this completely. Second one's tradition. We've always done it that way. Third one is reason. It seemed logical, and most of it ends with at the time, because usually by the time you get to that point, is, you know, we're looking back saying, that was not smart. Fourth and finally is emotion. It just felt right. Do you agree with that? I agree with that list. The most important decision that we can make in our lives, the decision that we will have tremendous impact upon whether we're growing or not, is deciding what will be the ultimate authority in our life. Have we actually made up our mind and that the Bible is the ultimate authority in our life? If it is, then we see the changes happening. If we're not seeing the changes, then we have not accepted that. Solomon. course, you know he has something to say on this exactly. He has something to say on everything about life there. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. It's tested. God is saying that every command he has given is produced without dross as silver tried in a furnace. That's the idea that we get. There is no proof left for our misgiving or for their improvement. Every command that God has given is what we would say, would call it the good stuff, tried and true. Is God experimenting with us? No. God is not experimenting. Scripture is not theory. Everything in the Word has been tested. And the psalmist came to this conclusion that everything in God's law was true. Psalm 119, 128, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Whatever is true, my friends, meditate on these things. Concerning everything I esteem right, all his precepts. Just a few more things and we'll close the lesson. How about finding the lies? Part of the process of spiritual growth involves getting rid of all the false concepts that we have allowed to believe and having a mind that only accepts what is true. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This includes whatever is true about ourselves. May I suggest this? I mentioned about being unhappy and miserable and all that earlier. If we are unhappy, miserable, if we are envious, if we are quarrelsome, we are holding on to a number of lies in our life. And my friends, it's the truth that will convict us of sin. But the truth will not lead to an unhappy or miserable life. You know that? That won't happen. Because that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verses 97 through 105. Exactly. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It leads to good things. The truth will set us free. Remember what Jesus said in John 8, verse 32? Thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if I may submit to you in this point some mental faults as evidence that one is holding on to some lies and see if we stand in this. The life is always supposed to be fair. That's holding on to a lie. I deserve better. That's holding on to a lie. No one loves me. That's holding on to a lie. You cannot trust anyone. Look out for number one. You have to push, shove, scrape, and scrap to get what you want. It's holding on to a lie. Everyone needs a little sin now and then. That's holding on to a lie. We need to find those lies in our lives, if they're there, to remove them, to let the truth convict us, to get to the good things, the pure things that God wants us to do for our growth process. And also, as I mentioned there, dwell on these things. Philippians 4 and verse 8 talks about that. Meditate on these things. The Bible often stresses the importance of meditating and mentally dwelling upon Scripture. Here's a few verses that you might have seen recently. Psalm 119, 97, it is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119 and verse 11, your word have I treasured in my heart. Psalm 119 and verse 15, I meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Meditation, we remember, from the biblical standpoint, the biblical perspective, is focused thinking. It has always been noted that everyone, even sinners, know how to meditate. Do you know that? Even sinners, ungodly people,
unrighteous people know how to meditate.
You might be saying, what do you mean? Do you know how to worry? Have you worried at some time or another in your life? Are you worrying right now? If you are worrying, then you know how to meditate. That makes sense. Worry is taking our thoughts and we're focusing something that is negative. Isn't that what it is? Meditation is doing the same thing, only focusing on God's word instead of the problem. Someone who's looking for a solution rather than dwelling on the problem. Another way that we could state this truth is this. Worry, envy, jealousy, lust, hate, and so on are the result of a mental focus on what is false. There it is. See the perspective? Now, let's throw something else out there. Patience, kindness, love, and so on. You can add all the other good words that we know in the scriptures are the result of a mental focus on what is true. You see the difference that's there? Because the fact is, everyone on the face of this earth dwells on something, right? We do. We did this last week. What was it? I asked the question, why not devote some time or spend all this mental energy on what is true and be happy as a result of it? Isn't that what Jesus wanted in Matthew chapter 6 about the classic text on worry that we talk about? Once again, if you look at the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, you find that each heart and you find that each mind in this parable is focused on something. You ever look at it that way? It's all focused on something. Here it is. The wayside soul in verse 19. Here is that closed mind, the person who only wants to believe what is comfortable and what suits their self-interest and preconceived ideas. Okay, there's what are they focused on? Not on what God wants. The rocky soil in verse 20 is the person who actually allows in a little bit of truth, but I still want to live a superficial life as well. And that's where our series on Sunday mornings are hitting at. The thorny soil, as we talked about, is that distracted mind in verse 22 of Matthew 13, who is trying to trust God and hold on to a number of lies as well. It doesn't work that way, does it? And so when you get to the last one, the only individual who grows in this entire section of soul in verse 23 is the last person that's mentioned who entirely embraces God's truth and acts upon it. They've decided this is the final authority that will mold me and make me into the person God wants, and heaven will be my home. Where do we fit in all this? We're going to close the lesson with the crucial decisions that we have to make. We noticed Philippians 2 and verse 5 earlier, and it said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we mentioned a few other verses there about Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, and he came to serve and not to be served. Remember? The attitude of servitude, right? So, in order to grow spiritually, we must be willing to trust God completely. And this involves a few things, just for our minds to end with here. Our time is not really our time at all, is it? Our time actually belongs to God, doesn't it? God insists upon exclusive allegiance. He does not want part-timers. If you want to look at it that way, he don't want part-timers. He don't want part-time faithfulness. Kind of reminds me of the application. You know, are you able to work weekends? Are you able to work odd hours and all of that? You know, you fill out an application before and it has that on there. God wants all the time. We see that on application today, and we're like, oh, I don't know. I don't want to work weekends. I don't want to work nights. Well, I don't know about this time either. Holidays?
application that God gives us is he says, I want you as a worker and a laborer. I want exclusive allegiance. I'm not doing the part-time faithfulness. I'm not doing the half-hearted service. I'm not looking for the superficial, yeah, I'm kind of devoted, but I'm kind of not. That's not what he wants. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, verse 33 and verse 24, he says, no man can serve what? Two masters. You can't. Kind of reminds me of a story. I was going to go work over there at the Nacogdoches Memorial at one time on the ambulance. And a guy looked at me and he says, you're a preacher. I said, yes, sir, I am. This guy was the owner of a bar, by the way. So me and him were already kind of clashing. And I figured, this job's not going to work out for me. But he says, I heard you as a preacher. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I see that you preach full time. I said, yes, sir. I said, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I said, you know, I said, I don't miss unless there's just absolutely something that's beyond my control. And he says, well, he says, it's not going to work. He said, if you want to work for us, you're going to have to be here, you know. And I told him, I said, well, sir, I said, then I can't work for you. And I got up and left. The money was good. The money was good. But it wasn't right. It wasn't right. You kind of see what we're talking about. Hey, part-time faithfulness. That I'm not able to be in my aspect as ability as a preacher and yet not be here when I'm needed to be here. Think about that. As a daily basis in everything that we do, when we're on the job, what do? We're exclusively faithful. That's what God wants. He wants allegiance. Servants, remember that God owns it all. Doesn't he? Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We are but stewards of all the resources that we have. That's all we are. Are we good, faithful stewards, as the scripture tells us? And last but not least, servants do not view various jobs as beneath them. And servants are secure people who do not worry about how they appear to others. We simply, even though we have done which is our duty to do, we are still unprofitable servants in this as well. So, crucial decisions that we have to make. Is it worth it? Is it worth the time that we spend upon this earth? Are we making it worth it? Because when we get to the end of it, are those words still ringing out from Hebrews? The time you ought to be teachers. You have to learn again the first principles. We have to start over. I want my son to grow. But I expect that by the time he gets maybe hopefully 15, he will not be eating a bottle. I'm hoping. Physically, we understand that, right? Spiritually, it is even more detrimental. Are we still at the bottle stage, or are we grinding into the meat that God wants us to? If so, my friends, then we are finding the growth that we need. Grow, we can, and we must. If there is a deficiency in our growth process as Christians, having put on the body of Christ, my friends, buried with him in baptism, do we still have that transformed thinking? Have we put off the things that we need to put off? And are we putting on the good things? Are we dwelling on the good things? Are we living a life that is acceptable unto God, the one who matters the most of all? If we're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?